friends, it's a privilege to be outside here with you this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity for us to open up the pages of Scripture and to look at what God's Word says. We have been embarking on a series on the church. And so we've been looking at who we are as Santa Rosa Bible Church, and we've been going into God's Word to see what we as a church do. And as I processed, just thinking about the last year, I mean, last year, 1 year ago today, we did not meet on a Sunday because of COVID-19 beginning. And as I've thought about that, it made me think of this television show that I watch. I really like food shows, and it's because I like to eat food, but I'm not good at like making food, so I'm just really impressed with other people that are. And there's one show that I really like. It's a show called Restaurant Impossible. There's this very large, ripped, yoked chef named Robert Irvine, and he goes to these restaurants who are failing or dying, and he comes to them, and he basically says, look, if things don't change, if things aren't transformed, you're going to cease to be a restaurant. And so in almost every single one of these episodes, what has happened to each one of these restaurants is they have lost their focus and they've lost their perspective. Many of them have menus a mile long and the food's just terrible. And so when he usually comes in, he gets them right back to the basics, making not a lot of dishes, but really good food, and then showing them how to do it appropriately. And as we think over the last year, there's a lot of bad things that we could say that happened, have been happening within this pandemic. But there's also a lot of really great and positive things that the Lord has been doing. And one of them, I believe, is it's really caused us to get back to the basics. I bet that you're a lot more excited about gathering with the saints than you were 1 year ago because it was taken away from you. It's easy for us to neglect things that we just get into the habit and in the routine of doing, but when they're taken away, we really begin to appreciate them. Or what it's also done for us, it's helped us see like, okay, what does God's word actually say about Christ and the gospel and living that out instead of getting bogged down into the minutiae of other things? And I think that's been so, so, so good for us. And so over the last 7 weeks, here's what we've done. We have looked at what God's word says the church is. And we have seen that the church is the community of believers in Jesus Christ who confess him as Savior and Lord. And so as the people of God, we've been called out and united by him for his purposes. And specifically, those purposes are to gather together for worship like we're doing right now, and to scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission so that God will be glorified and other people will be satisfied in him. And so we took 3 weeks to look at our identity as the church of Christ and what we do when we gather. So that first week we saw that our identity is in Jesus Christ alone, and it's also in the community that he has built together known as the church, which is his people. Then we spent 3 weeks looking at what should we do when we gather, and we saw that we gather to praise God together. We gather to proclaim the truth of his word. We gather to pray with one another as his family. We gather to celebrate who he is and what he's done. And then we gather to share our lives together, what the Bible calls fellowship. The last 2 weeks, we saw what we do when we scatter. We saw, first of all, that we are to make follower of Jesus Christ because of our deep love for him. And when we have this deep love for God, it flows into a deep love for other people, which then causes us to want to tell people about who Christ is and what he's done. And then last week we saw that God has called us to be his disciples and his witnesses and his representatives. And so what we're going to do this week is, in light of everything that we have learned and covered and looked at in the scriptures, we're going to look specifically at the mission and the vision and the values of Santa Rosa Bible Church. In fact, tomorrow morning you will receive an email, that weekly email that we send out every week that has the praises and the prayer requests and the discipleship and gospel opportunities. There will be an attachment that has the mission and vision and values of Santa Rosa Bible Church. These are what this local church is committed to because they are focused upon Jesus Christ and they are found in God's word. And so we want to know, what do we as a local church believe and why? What are we about? What do we value? Because we want to get right back to the basics and live out what God's word says until he returns or until he calls us home. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at three aspects of Santa Rosa Bible Church. The first aspect we're going to look at is we're going to look at who we are. We're going to look at the mission of Santa Rosa Bible Church. Then we're going to look at what we're about. That's what we call our vision. And then lastly, we're going to look at how we live that out. That's our values. So the first aspect of Santa Rosa Bible Church is that we are a place who we want to look at who we are first. We want to look at who we are. This is coming right from the text of our mission statement. Here's what it says. I'm going to break this part down into two parts for us. It says this. It says, Santa Rosa Bible Church is a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. I feel like Mike says that every single week. The reason why he says that to us every single week is we need to constantly be reminded of who we are as a church. In fact, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 summarizes this very well. You can turn there or click there or point there if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 9. It really summarizes this aspect of our mission statement. That we are a gathering of sinners who have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, here's what Paul says to the Ephesians and says to us. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, meaning how we lived our lives, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, meaning children under God's judgment and under God's righteous anger, just like the rest of mankind. This is who we were, friends, before Christ. But then here's who we are now in Christ. Verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, do you realize that as a follower of Christ, as each day and each season goes by, you are to be a trophy of the grace of God in Christ? Because God has taken what humanly is impossible and he's transformed our lives. It's why Paul then says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, do you know what we don't see here? We don't see anything that we do. We see everything that Christ has done. And so through Christ, we've been united to God and we've been united to each other. And so then in Christ, we have this new identity. Instead of enemies and those hostile against God, instead of sinners, we are now children of God. We are citizens of God. We are friends of God. We are servants of God. We are saints of God. And we are part of this new community, what he described, what we talked about several weeks ago, as a body or a building or a temple or a family, the church. That's who we are this morning. But it's not just that. Part two of our mission statement says this. It says that we exist to glorify God, that is to make much of God, to praise God, to highlight who he is and what he's done. We exist to glorify God, it says, by making and maturing and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. Friends, this should bring back to mind what we looked at last week in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that God has called every single one of us to be disciple makers. We are to be disciples who make disciples, and we do that through baptizing and through teaching. Remember, discipleship is me following Christ is me being a disciple, and discipling is me helping someone else follow Christ. And so as this local body of believers, we exist to see people trust in Jesus. And then we exist to see them grow in their relationship with Jesus. And then we exist to encourage other people to do the same. And we do this all because we want God to be honored and praised. We don't care that much about the name of Santa Rosa Bible Church, but we care a whole lot about the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why we exist. In fact, Paul really states it for us this way in Colossians 1 in talking about Christ when he says this in Colossians 1:18. Referring to Jesus, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. That's us. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And then notice Paul says that in everything he might be preeminent, meaning that Jesus might have first place or first in rank in every area, in every aspect of our lives, including the lives of this corporate entity known as Santa Rosa Bible Church. And so because of that preeminence, God wanting to be first place and the highest of rank in everything, Paul says in Colossians 1:29, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We've talked about this before. It's really cute when you see babies like Goo Goo and Gaga and suck their thumbs. Not really cute when 14-year-olds do it. Right? So we're not meant to just be converted. We're meant to grow in that relationship with Christ, grow in our love for him and grow in our love for people, grow in our understanding of who he is. See, because Christ is our Savior and our ruler and our King, he is to be the focus and the center of our church and of our lives. So I don't live to proclaim the truth of Josh because I don't have any truth to proclaim. We as a church don't live to proclaim our truths or our opinions. We live to proclaim the truth of Christ. And then we live to apply that truth. And we live to grow in our devotion to Jesus. So we have to remind ourselves constantly as individuals and as a church is this. It's always all about Jesus. It will never not be about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus Christ. That's who we are as a local church. It's why we exist. But it's more than that. It's also what we're about. That's the second aspect of Santa Rosa Bible Church, what we are about. This is the vision of Santa Rosa Bible Church. So understand us. We are this gathering of saints who've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. And we exist to see followers of Christ made and then grow and then more followers of Christ come, this cycle. And so in light of that, here is the vision of this local church. Maybe some of you have sat here for years and be like, hey, what's the vision of Santa Rosa Bible Church? Well, here's the vision of Santa Rosa Bible Church. The vision is that people are reached and transformed through Jesus Christ. That's the vision. We want to see people reached and transformed through Jesus Christ. See, because Christ has transformed our lives individually, and he's transformed this church, we want other people to experience the transformation that only he can bring. Only Christ can bring about true and real and lasting transformation. It's why Jesus, when he was here on earth, in John 14, told us that he is the way and the truth and the life. And so Peter, in hearing that, and in the Holy Spirit giving him life and helping him see that, he's the one who said in Acts 4, there is only one name given among men by which we must be saved. And it's not Peter, it's not John, it's not James, it's not Chris, it's not anyone other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's going to save people. He's the only one who's going to transform people. Paul really elaborates on this transformation in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when to those readers he's discussing the difference between the ministry of the new covenant, which Jeremiah mentioned in Jeremiah 31, versus the old covenant, which is found in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, here's what Paul says. Paul says to these believers, he says, since we have such a hope, the hope of Christ, the confidence of Christ. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So here, Paul refers the people to Exodus 34 when Moses was renewing the old covenant with the people. And so he says, just as Moses put a veil over his face to cover up the fading glory when he was getting those Ten Commandments again, so the old covenant was temporary because the new covenant in Jesus is here. It's the idea that the transformation that Christ brings produces in us as his people this hope and this confidence.
that God has transformed us and that God is continuing to transform us and that we will be transformed. That's why Paul continues in verse 14 and he says of the people, he says, but their minds were hardened, meaning the Israelites were unwilling to learn or understand what was going on. He continues and says, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ can it be taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Friends, to turn to the Lord is to change your mind and your belief about Jesus that then results in a change of life. So Paul says, when we turn to Christ in faith for salvation, that veil is removed and we are transformed. And the result of that is what Paul says in verse 17. Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Here Paul is referring to the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Talks about God's faithfulness and devotion to himself and his people. And Paul says that this God is Father, Son, and Spirit. He's the Lord. He wants us to know that through Christ, people like us are free from Satan and sin and death. And we're free from God's judgment. And now we are free to reflect and to represent Jesus with our lives. That is true transformation. It's why Paul then closes in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, and he says, and all of us, we all, with unveiled face, our faces uncovered, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Friends, in Christ, we now see him for who he is and what he's done. Before, we maybe just thought he was a good teacher or a good man or this guy that people talk about a lot, or maybe he was a curse word for us. But now we don't see him this way. Our condition has been changed. Our character has been changed. His Spirit is now in us and at work in us, producing his character in us. In fact, a few chapters later, Paul just summarizes all this in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, united to Christ, reconciled to him, enjoys and experiences a relationship with Jesus, Paul says that individual is a new creation. He says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What this means for us is that God is in the business of transforming people through Christ. This is what God desires to do. He desires to reconcile people and to restore people and to transform people. He says, come as you are, but then he doesn't leave us as we are. And so our response to that as his church is to say, God, I want to be a part of your transformation. I want to promote your transformation. I want to proclaim your transformation. I want to live out your transformation. I want my words and my actions to be a reflection of the transformation that only you have made so that people are reached and transformed by your son, Jesus. That's our vision as a church. But it's not just the mission of Santa Rosa Bible Church that it's important. It's not just the vision of Santa Rosa Bible Church that's important. The values of Santa Rosa Bible Church are important because this is how we live it out. This is how we live out the mission and vision that God has called for us as a church. And this is, again, we have three values at Santa Rosa Bible Church, three values of this local church. The first value that we have is we value gathering to worship Jesus Christ. In fact, under this value, it says we faithfully meet together in fellowship to worship Jesus Christ through the study of his word, through corporate prayer, and through sharing our lives together. Friends, this is straight out of Acts chapter 2. This is what the believers were devoted to, remember? They were devoted to the teaching of God's word. They were devoted to celebrating, to breaking bread together, and they were devoted to prayer. So if they were devoted to that, and it's found in the truths of God's word, this is what we are devoted to. In fact, Luke summarized it later in Acts 5:42 when he said, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And so the reason why we value gathering together so much is that when we gather to worship Christ, it's an outward expression of an inward reality. It expresses that we have unity in Christ. It expresses that we have direct access to God and a relationship with him through Christ. And it also shows that we have this bond with one another. But it also anticipates what we will be enjoying and experiencing in the new heaven and the new earth forever, because we're going to gather together in worship from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And part of our existence on that new heaven and new earth is to worship God together as his family. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in anticipation of that. When he tells his readers in Hebrews 12:22, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." These are believers, members of God's family through Christ. He continues and says, "You've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Christ, as our representative, his sacrifice in our place has brought us salvation and restoration. And so when we gather to worship him each Sunday, or when we gather in our life groups, it's a picture of what will be, of what will be in perfection. And so we value that and we are committed to that. But we're also not just committed to gathering to worship Christ, we're also committed to growing to know Christ. That second value states that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we seek to carefully teach and accurately apply God's word to equip and encourage one another, to give our lives for his glory and the good of others. In fact, Peter urges us in 2 Peter 3:18, he tells us that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So part of our spiritual growth is growing in our understanding of the incredible, undeserved kindness of God toward us in Christ, and understanding who he is and what he's done for us in Christ. Paul kind of put it this way in Philippians chapter 3. These verses should be very familiar to you. And this should really be the heartbeat of us as a people, both as individuals but also as a local church. Paul says this in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Before this, Paul was saying, humanly speaking, especially in my life in Judaism, I was the man. And I had everything I could have and want. I was praised, I was looked at, I was lauded. But Paul says, "But everything I gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And the way Paul writes this, it's not just knowing about Jesus. It's intimacy with Jesus. It's closeness with Jesus. It's this deep relationship with him. Paul says, that's what I value. I value knowing Christ intimately. He then says, "For his sake, for Christ's sake, I've suffered the loss of everything, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him," there it is again, "and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Friends, as we grow in our understanding of Christ, we will grow in our relationship with Christ. Then as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we will then grow in our love for Christ. Well then, as we grow in our love for Christ, we'll then grow in our love for each other, and then for unbelievers too, who need Christ. And then, as we grow in our love for other people, guess what? We start to look and behave and act like our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we value so much growing in Christ. That's why we open up the pages of Scripture to our children and to our students and to our adults. Not to just gain head knowledge up here, but to gain head knowledge so it transforms our heart and our lives and our hands and our feet and every part of us. We want to grow in Christ. There's one more thing that we value as a church. We value gathering to worship Christ. We value growing to know Christ. But we also deeply value going to make Christ known. Under that value, it says, we strive to honor God by being purposeful in sharing the gospel of Christ, both locally and internationally. Friends, this is what we covered last week when we saw that we, as followers of Christ, we are witnesses and we are representatives, and God has given us the privilege of participating in his work of making disciples. This is really to be the focus and the central part of our lives. In fact, again, Paul says it so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, when he says this to the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." And when he says win more of them, he means see more of them turn from their sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not my being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as an outsider of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." He then says, "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And then Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, a wreath that won't last or won't be remembered." He says, "But we, an imperishable." So in light of that, Paul says, "So I do not run aimlessly," meaning without purpose or intention. "I do not box as one beating the air." Paul's saying there, I don't waste my punches. "But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Friends, do you see here that Paul's focus and concentration was all upon Christ and the gospel? He intentionally engaged with all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, whether they were Jewish or Gentile, whether they were social outcasts, it didn't matter. He engaged himself with them in all kinds of ways without compromising the truth of Christ so that they could know Christ and make Christ known. And so by the grace of God, through the work of the Spirit of God, we as a church are to live with this same intensity and intentionality. Christ's truth and Christ's plan should permeate every part of our lives in our church. So much so that wherever we go and wherever we are and whatever we're doing it, we give off the aroma of Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, you need to smell like Jesus. And to an unbeliever, they're going to be like, that smell is nasty. But to a believer, that's going to be the smell like peaches on a spring day. But he says, we are to be a people who when people observe and interact with us, they go, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? That's what it should be like when they observe and interact with us. They should see that we are all about Christ. And so, friends, this morning we've examined the mission and the vision and values of Santa Rosa Bible Church. We've looked at who we are as a church. We've looked at what we're about. And then we look at how we live it out. And so in light of that, Here's the part that can be scary for us. We don't want these to be just words on a screen. We don't want these to be just words on paper. Ooh, I see what you did there. You kind of rhymed it. That's really cool. It's kind of succinct. Friends, we want this to be what we actually live by the grace of God. Or else, why have this? And so as we think about the mission and the vision and the values of this local church, of this family of whom we are a part of, here's a question for us individually first. Every single one of us has a mission and a vision and a values that shape how we live. Now, you may have not written them down in your notes, but they are in your head and they shape how you live your life. So here's the question for you and for me as individuals this morning. Do our mission and our vision and our values line up with the truths of Christ and his word? And it's here is where the brain should start spinning of thinking, what are the areas in my life where maybe I've gotten off track? And my perspective just needs to be refocused and rechanged and changed. Does your mission and vision and values as an individual line up with Christ's? that's something for us to think about. Now, what about for us as a local church? Question for us is, do our church's ministries reflect our mission and vision and values? So as we just went over those, can we go to our children's ministry and our student ministry and our adult ministry and our life group and our outreach and go, yes, by the grace of God, they reflect those mission and vision and values. And more than that, they reflect the truth of Christ and his word. Or in what ways have we maybe lost our focus and perspective? Again, we don't want these mission and vision and values to just be really neat words that you can see on a website or a church app. We want these to be the reality of our church and of our lives. See, friends, we want to be a people who are committed to the right teaching and also the right culture, both of which are centered upon Christ, Christ's truth, Christ's plans, Christ's character. Typically in churches like ours, we can tend to more or less have the right doctrine right, but we just like to talk about the doctrine and talk about the truth instead of actually living that truth out so people see it. And so when the truth that we proclaim doesn't match up with how we live, what people see, especially unbelievers, is they see hypocrisy. Now the beauty of the gospel is God saves people from hypocrisy. And God continues to transform us and help us in our hypocrisy. But by the grace of God, we want everything that we do as a church to be in light of our mission and our vision and our values. Everything that we do. So we want to look, does this specific ministry, how is it growing to know Christ? How is this going to make Christ known? How is this gathering to worship Christ? How does this show that we are existing to make and mature and multiply followers of Jesus Christ? Friends, I personally believe that our local church is at a crossroads. And what it makes me think of, it makes me think of the story in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. This is what I think about right now when I think about Santa Rosa Bible Church. If you know what's going on in Ezra chapter 3, the Israelites have been in exile for 70 years, and now they get to go back to Jerusalem. They get to go back to rebuild the temple. And so Ezra, the priest and scribe, he leads the people back. Now, some of the people don't know what life was like before exile, and some of them do. The people come back, and together, by God's grace, through the Spirit's work and through the help of God's people together, they rebuild the foundations of the temple and they rebuild an altar and they have a day where they dedicate that together. And so the priests and the Levites come together in shouting and in singing. And the text says in verses 10 through 13 that there was a great shout of joy from the people, particularly from the people who had not known or seen the temple previously before that. From those people, it says, there was shouts of sadness and sorrow. And the text actually says there in verse 12 or 13, it says that you couldn't really tell the difference between the shouts of sadness and the shouts of joy. And I feel like it's kind of that way for us here as a church. There are some of us here like me that remember how the Bible church used to be, and we're still living in those days or trying to recreate those. I know I remember them. I remember when I couldn't find a seat in either service, 930 people packed to the gills, Pastor Chris preaching the Bible, youth group 100 kids. I remember those days. Guess what? We're not in those days. And that's okay. God still loves us. God still cares about us. God still has a plan for this local church. I'm super confident that he is. What I believe is happening is God is revitalizing our church and he's rebuilding our church. And what we have to do as the people of God is to come together and say, God, we're back to the basics. We're back to valuing being with your people. We're back to valuing worshiping you together. We're back to growing in our understanding of your truth and your word and making disciples. We're not about people coming to us. We're now about us going to the people. We're about you. And so with all of this in mind, by the grace of God, here's what our response should be. First, our response should be one of contemplation. We need to remember who we were before Christ, but now who we are in Christ right now. In Christ right now, we sit here as his followers, as his children, whom he loves, whom he only has good for. Even in his discipline of us, it's all for our good and his glory. We have to remember that and constantly remind ourselves of that reality and then what that means. We don't need to be afraid to go to God. We go with respect in of who he is and what he's done, but he is our Father and our friend and our Savior and our Master, and we can go to him. We need to contemplate on who he is and what he's done. We also need to confess. We need to confess the ways that we've been focusing on our own agendas and kingdoms instead of Christ. And I'll be the first to raise my hand. And I'm being told completely honest with you. This is total pride, and I didn't see it until this year. I thought that I would transition into the role of the preaching pastor, and within a couple years, we'd be at 500 people, just like that. What audacity! Like I'm somebody special. Seriously. On top of that, God's not about necessarily the bigness of numbers. That doesn't necessarily equal success. God's about faithfulness. God's about humility. God's about following him, his ways, and his plans, and us planting the seeds of the gospel and trying to see those seeds watered and praying that God would cause that growth. He's the one who causes the growth. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 3, Apollos and Paul and Peter, they're just servants. Christ is the one who causes the growth. But we in our own lives as individuals and as a church, we have to say, God, I've been focusing on my kingdom and my agenda. And maybe there's ways in your life or as a church where we are, and we need to confess those. And say, God, we're about your plans and your purpose and your agenda. We're about the long obedience in the same direction. Next thing we need to do by the grace of God is we need to cry out to God. Ask God to continue to transform us as individuals, but also transform our church. God, would you transform our ministries? May they be more Christ-focused and Christ-centered. May they be more about you than about us. And then lastly, we need to commit. By the grace of God, we need to commit ourselves as a church. God, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to rely on you. And when I sin against you, by your grace, I want to repent. God, I want to be a part of the change that you're making in the lives of this local church. God, I want to see you do what only you can do. Examples of that would be and make sure we're more strategic in our gathering and our scattering. So maybe before we would do things like, hey, we're going to have these movie nights where we try to get unbelievers to come here. That's a great idea, especially if we're seeking to build personal, intimate, close relationships with unbelievers. But maybe another way to be strategic is to find out the appropriate movies that like maybe our county or community is, and maybe we as the church go to those together. So they see what followers of Christ look like in the actual community, right? Like just trying to be really, really careful with who we are as a church and a ministry. And then lastly, friends, by the grace of God, we need to be a people who have our confidence in what Christ has done, is doing, and will do. Please don't leave this morning and think, oh, I gotta be better. I gotta be better. I gotta be better. You know what we need to be? We need to be worshiping and focusing on Christ. Christ is better. Christ is best. And when we rely on him and look to him and remember who he is and what he's done in our place, that's the motivation for us to continue to follow him. The author of Hebrews says it well this way when he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, how do we do that? Well, verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That phrase means that Jesus is the source of our faith and the finisher of our faith. He's why we're saved, and he's why we will be saved. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, that's where our confidence is. So we leave this place with confidence going, God, I don't know what you're doing at Santa Rosa Bible Church, but I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm glad to be a part of what you're doing here. And I want to see you transform lives for your glory and for the good of us as a church and for the good of our community. And friend, if you're here this morning watching or here in person and you don't believe in Jesus, God desires for you to be a part of his family. He created you so that you would have joy and fellowship and relationship and closeness with him, because he loves you and cares about you very much. But the reality of your life is, instead of you embracing God's love and God's kindness and trusting in his plan and his ways, you have chosen to do life by yourself. Now, maybe you've tried to throw God in there a little bit, but God's not a God that's like, oh, you can just have a part of me and you're good. You and your very thoughts and your actions, your very nature have rebelled against God and rejected all the good that he has for you. And because of that, you are deserving of punishment for all eternity because you have sinned against an eternal, perfect, glorious, good, holy God. But God, in his goodness and his love and his kindness, chose to send his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life to earn you a right standing with God. And he chose to die on a cross in your place for your sin. So the penalty and the debt that you owe to God for your sin, Jesus said, I will take that penalty on. I will pay for it by my death, by my perfect death. And then Jesus rose from the dead, which means that Jesus is God and that that sacrifice, that penalty that he made for your sin has been paid in full. So you don't need to work toward it. It's not you and Jesus. It's Jesus. Friends, your response to that good news is to believe, is to trust in what Christ has done for you. Trust in his life and his death and in his resurrection. And then come run with this church family. We are imperfect, but we love Jesus and we want to do life together for his glory. And believer, what we want to remember as individuals and as a local church and really think about and pray through and focus on this week is this. That our priority and passion as a local church is to praise, pursue, and promote Jesus Christ. The priority and passion of this local church is to praise and pursue and promote Jesus Christ. And because we have God's Spirit living in us, and because we have God's family together, by his grace, let's rely on him to do that. And then as he continues to work and transform us and help us, let's give him the praise and the glory for who he is and what he's done. Because praising and pursuing and promoting him, that's our priority and that's our passion. Pray with me. Father, I pray that the truths that are in your word, and I pray, Lord, that the study that we have done on the church, I pray, Lord, that you would use it to transform us, to make us more like you. God, we are your people and we belong to you. And we want to be effective witnesses and representatives in your community. And God, we want you to do what's going to glorify you the most. So we don't just want to be about numbers. Lord, we pray that we would be a church who is continually faithful to your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to live out the mission and the vision and values of who we are because they are based upon the truths of your word. Lord, we want to live out what your word actually says. God, we cannot do this on your own. We need your spirit. We need your word, and we have it. And so God, would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you direct us? Would you help us to be patient with one another and forgive one another? And Lord, may you use us to praise you and to pursue you and to promote. May you continue to transform our lives. And we pray that you would do it for your glory and for our joy, all because of what your son, Jesus Christ, has done. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.